The images of the good life are everywhere around us. And what is interesting is that there is always someone trying to hawk their idea of what the good life actually is or what it looks like. And today that's often done on television, on various commercials that we see. We see, sandals, the Caribbean getaway or wherever their places are located. And there you see a couple together, married or not, makes no difference to them as long as you're only partially clothed and just out there having a good time. Or maybe it's a beer commercial where young men are told to just enjoy it, just to drink this beer and you'll have these women in that car, and that this is the good life, this is what it's all about. And there's the casino commercials that are the same kind of lifestyle that's portrayed and pictured there for us. Or if you're of the older set, it's the villages. This is what life is all about, is retiring to some place where there's no kids around to bother anybody anymore. It's just adult living out there on the golf course all the time. And so the world's always trying to give us its image of what the good life really looks like. But the Bible also gives us an image, particularly for those of us who are fathers, who aspire to be fathers, what the good life looks like. And I would encourage you to turn with me to Psalm 128. Psalm 128. Actually, I'm going to back up to Psalm 127. I like it too. We're going to read both of these psalms and see what sort of image it brings to our mind as the good life. Psalm 127. It begins this way: "Unless the Lord builds the house, its builders labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he, that is God, grants sleep to those he loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies in the gate." Psalm 128. "Blessed are those who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your sons will be like olive shoots around your table. Thus is the man blessed who fears the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion all the days of your life. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem, and may you live to see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel." So here's a biblical image, and this is an ideal image. This does not mean that every godly man is going to have exactly this in his life. But it's important for us to have some ideals, some ideal images before us that we're trying to pursue in our own life, just as the beer commercial wants you to think that the good life looks like this. God also wants us to see, no, there's an alternative to that. There's something far richer, deeper, fuller than, the empty keg from last night's party. God wants us to see that. He wants us to embrace that. And so here's a man. He has his wife. She's sitting there at the table, and around the table are all his children. They're like little olive plants. I don't know that maybe doesn't speak to us too much in a modern American culture, but I like olives. And so that's a good image for me. They're productive. They're fruitful. They're like quivers in a warrior. They're like arrows in a warrior's quiver. And so this is a great blessing. This is the image of the good life. Surrounded by friends and family, your city is prospering. The nation you live in is doing well, he says. And this is one of the ways that God blesses a man, he says, who fears him and who walks in his ways. And not only are things going good for him, but he anticipates the day when he will see his children's children. You want to see a happy person, see somebody who is excited about their grandkids, who still has health and who still has vitality and who loves to be around their grandchildren and to continue to teach them and to show them and explore with them. This is the image that the Bible gives us of a good life. And so as fathers, I think that's something that we should be looking to and pursuing. And seeing as the good life. Not just me and some woman half my age on the beach at a sandals resort. Or not me just some unmarried single guy pursuing one sexual conquest after another, one more party after another, but rather to see myself seated at my table in my house and enjoying the fruit of the hard work that I've produced under the blessing of God, with my children there with me, anticipating the day that I'll see my children's children working for the prosperity of the city that I'm a part of. That's the good and noble life that God calls us to. And so we're going to speak about that for a little bit this morning. In order to be a good father who has the blessing of God like this man described in Psalms 127 and 128, we have to be, first of all, a Christian. A good father begins by being a good Christian. He is a man who loves God and who recognizes that God is his father. That's where good fatherhood flows from, is recognizing that we are children of the Father. And it's an amazing thing to consider the fact that as a father, I share a similar title with my God in heaven. And when I think about that, I begin to realize that my children who grew up in my household are going to begin to form their view of who God is first and foremost by how they view me. And I want to model for my children as accurately as I possibly can, though I know I will be flawed. I want to present for them a good vision of what the Father in heaven is like. And so when they think of me and they think of the word Father, it has positive connotations and not negative. I want them to think of me as a radiator in the house who gives warmth and comfort to the home, happiness to the home, not as a drain that's constantly pulling things down into the black hole, demanding but never happy, wanting this and requiring that but never giving. I want to show my children a good image of who the Father is. And so in Proverbs 14:26, it says, "He who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge." We want to be men who fear the Lord, and in fearing the Lord, provide an atmosphere for our homes and for our children and our wives to thrive in, to flourish in. It says here that the man who is loving God, who's serving God, who fears the Lord, he becomes a fortress, and his children find security. They find a refuge, it says there. That's the safest place for children. That is with a man who fears and loves the Lord. Many men in the world today and many men in our culture today are predators. They prey on children. They see in children vulnerability and they want to take advantage of that. And we need to be men who fear the Lord and provide safety and refuge for our children. God forbid that we should ever be the ones as their fathers that they need protection from. We want to be the ones who provide protection, who show them what God is like. If the Lord is first in a man's life, he loves God, he loves him, he worships him and honors his word, and he builds basically this fortress for his life, where his family and his children can dwell. That's what we're after. I've described before that godly husband and father, he's like a 2x4 stud in the wall. I like to say that because I like to say, you know, fathers, they're studs. So there is the stud in the wall. That's what good fathers are like. And on the outside, you've got brick, or you've got sheathing of some sort on the outside that protects the family on the inside from the harsher elements of the world on the outside, from the sun that beats down, from the rain that beats against it, from the winds that would come slicing into the household. You stand there and you hold those things off. You support a roof above the family's house. You're providing and protecting. That's the environment that you're creating. And on the inside, you've got something soft. You've got some sheetrock, some drywall there that has paint on it. It's soft on the inside and provides a warm environment for the children there. That's what we want to do. And as we do that, we are imaging God, who has given us life, who protects us from the harshest things and provides us with comfort and direction. And so, that's what we want to be as fathers. We first of all want to be Christians who know that God is our Father, and out of that knowledge and understanding flows everything else in our life and the way we treat our families. So if you want to do that, young men in particular, I want to say that the second thing you need to do to be a good father is get married. Young men, you need to pursue a wife. You need to find someone who will be a good mother for your children. And so here's what a godly young man does. He grows up and he becomes a man. He gets a job. He seeks a career. He puts his life together. And then he marries a woman. And the two of them become one flesh and they have intimate relations, and then comes their children. But our culture has it backwards. And once more, I refer to the commercials that you see on TV and the philosophies that are pushed in the world today. And that is that you first sleep together. Maybe you live together, but you try your hardest never to have any kids if at all possible. You avoid marriage and have it completely on the back burner of your life because the world in its wisdom does not know God. And ultimately, that leads to a very empty, pathetic life. You end up like Hugh Hefner, who I heard the other day, somebody said his 20-something-year-old fiancé decided to break off their engagement at the last minute. What an empty, wretched life that man has lived. Worshipped and adored by many, but it is hollow. He is not the man that you read about in Psalm 128, who is there with those who love him, who is seeking the prosperity and the well-being of his city and of his people, who is respected by those who know him best. That's what we're after. And young men, the way that you get to that place later in life is you begin to pursue that now, early in your life. And so the first thing a man should do if he wants to be a good father is pursue a good woman as a wife. Don't just be looking for a girlfriend, not just for a Friday night date, not just for a good time. You're looking for a good, godly woman. A wife who will be a good mother to your children. And too many young men today are being trained not to look for a godly wife, but simply to look for sex. Not to look for children, but to look for a cheap thrill, far removed from any responsibility and as far removed from it as possible. The further, the better. Young men, it's very easy for your hormones and our culture to lead you astray. What they're trying to do is train you to be a jerk. And we are living in a world full of jerks. You don't need to add to their number. You want to be a young man. You want to be a gentleman. You want to be someone who is a provider, a protector, a lover. And God commands us as men to be fruitful. He commands us to be responsible. He commands us to take dominion of the world before us. He commands us to be loving protectors and leaders, not exploiters of others. So to be a good father, you've got to be a good Christian. You've got to seek a wife, not just a girlfriend or a good time. And you've got to be looking forward to having a family with her. The third thing that a good father does is he provides for his kids. Somebody looks at that and says, well, yeah, duh, that's what a father does. He provides for his kids. Why talk about the obvious? Because it's not obvious anymore. It is not obvious, it seems, in this world anymore that a man should provide for his children. Did you know the single most likely demographic in America today to be in poverty are children? Children are in poverty today among more so than any other demographic group because fathers do not see themselves. They do not understand that the role of a father is to be a provider. And so a lot of men today don't even take care of their own children. I didn't follow this up, but I read somewhere this past week that 1/3 of all birth certificates in America today do not have the father listed on them. That's amazing. 1 out of 3 children born do not have a father on the birth certificate. What we have in today's culture, instead of a father on a birth certificate, is we have paternity tests so you can prove who the father was, sue him so that he'll pay so that the kids can have breakfast. That's where we're at as a culture. That's where it goes if you follow the commercials' ideal of the good life. It's not a pretty picture. But if you want to take care of a wife and have some kids, one of the things that you better do is figure out how you're going to make some money. We preach all the time against being materialistic. And somebody says, well, aren't you being materialistic? Money and jobs? And I'm going to say to you, if you're going to have some kids, you better have a good job too. Better be working toward figuring out a way you're going to make some money, because it's not cheap today to bring up children. They don't need a lavish life, but they do need breakfast. We're not talking about being materialistic. Breakfast isn't materialistic. Breakfast is just breakfast. And your kids need that. And it's not easy, and so you're going to have to be willing to work. And a young man needs to be training himself educationally, vocationally, in ways so that he can reach a point where he can take a wife, have children, and provide for them in a way that is adequate. And in America today, you can't take that for granted. Some men have a good job, they make plenty of money, but their kids still are doing without, and their wives are still doing without, because the dad is selfish. And he takes whatever money he has to spend on himself. He has to look a certain way, he has to drive a certain way, he has to project a particular kind of image. And so if the kids have to do without this, that, or the other, that's okay with him, so long as he has the best golf clubs money can buy. He's got to have that new softball bat. He's got to be that guy. And it's a pathetic sight to see as well. But a godly man, a good father, is one who provides for his kids. Proverbs 19:14 says, houses and wealth are inherited from parents. A prudent wife is from the Lord. So the wife is the best thing. That's the Lord's gift. But he also says that parents provide what? Inheritance and houses. Well, how many of you guys are expecting your parents to buy you your first house? And I don't necessarily know that that's exactly what that means there, but it does say that the bumper sticker on the back of the car that says we're out spending our kids' inheritance, that's not really biblical. It could be funny depending on what you mean by that, but the scripture says here that a godly man is one who provides for his children. He looks ahead. He's thinking long term. I read a while back that Jonathan Edwards, one of the early theologians in this country, prayed 5 generations ahead in his family. He was praying for his, what would that be like, your great-great-great-grandkids? So he thought about his children, he thought about his grandchildren, he thought generationally. And he thought about how he could do things that would make things better for them. We have a hard time thinking beyond this weekend and how we're going to spend whatever we made the last few days, all going to be gone by this weekend. And then we wonder as young men, when we're living that way, why it is that the girls aren't too interested in us. Let me tell you, young men, here's a good line for you. You meet a really nice, godly young woman, and you're trying to talk to each other and find out what the other person's like and whether maybe this is a relationship that could go somewhere. And maybe she asks you, well, what do you think about kids? And you think, yeah, I'm praying about my great-grandchildren. And I've been trying to set up some accounts to provide for the grandkids' school, for their education. She's going to say, oh, you are so good-looking. And she's going to say, and thank you for the Scripture. All Scripture is profitable. It's all inspired and it's profitable for a living. And so that's the way you can attract a godly young woman. Be a young man who's thinking about the future, thinking about how you can provide into the future. Fourthly, a good father socializes his children. He's a Christian, he's a protector, he's a provider, but he is also one who socializes his children. Did you know the Bible calls the church the household of God? The household, the family of God. It's a big family. And that's why we have older women, because they're like mothers, Paul writes. And older men, you can view them and treat them, he says, like dads, they're like fathers. And the younger women, you treat them with purity. And the younger men, you view them as your brothers. And you do that in part so that your children who are growing up in that community of faith can look to and have so many godly examples and become socialized in a culture that is trying to reinforce the same beliefs and values that you are. And so we want to bring our children up in that kind of environment. In Proverbs 12 and verse 26, it says, a righteous man is cautious in friendships, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Men, that's not only true for you, it's true for your children. Because your children are not only looking at you, they're looking at the relationships that you build, the friendships that you have with men in the world. Do your friends, are they the kind of men that you want your sons to be like, that you want your daughters to marry? Proverbs 27 and verse 10, do not forsake your friend or the friend of your father. It's one of my favorite things about being a part of this church. So I have so many older men who I think of as fathers. I have so many men who are peers, who are generally speaking my age, that I'm pleased that my children can look at and see and follow their examples. I value the fact that there are so many young men here who I look at as friends. I think of them as younger brothers that I want to encourage and show how to move forward, and who can be friends of my sons and daughters. That's what we are trying to generate here as a culture in which God is looked to at the center, which the Lord Jesus rules and reigns over. We look to His Word. We try to follow that. We love and encourage each other. And we are socializing our children in that environment and providing for them an atmosphere and a culture of people to attach to and be a part of. My kids have so many great friends here, and I thank God for that. It was one of the primary reasons that we decided to move nearly 1,000 miles away and to leave the great state of Texas in order to be here, because of what we saw as a value to our children here and what a blessing you have been to them. Many of my kids' friends are people who are in their 20s and their 30s, their 40s, their 50s, 60s, their 70s. My kids have relationships with these people of all different ages and experiences. And good fathers should look to try to involve their children in those kinds of relationships. Well, finally, I had just a whole bunch of things this morning, and I've cut it way back. I'd like to say that's just, you know, because I'm mindful of you, but my wife is an awesome cook, and she's made a roast today, and I'm in a hurry to get home. But a good father, lastly, instructs his children. Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. I don't think this is to be taken as a hard and fast absolute rule. It is a proverb, a general truth. But we need to recognize that the truth that's generally taught from, the general truth that's taught here is that when we rear our children a particular way, we can expect that that's the way that they will continue on. It's very important, therefore, at the earliest ages that we set them on the right track. Proverbs 4 verse 1 says, there the father in Proverbs speaking to his son says, listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound teaching. Do not forsake my teaching. So in this we see that the dad is teaching. And what he says to him elsewhere is, when I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and the only child of my mother before the other kids were born, my father taught me and he said, lay hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands and you will live. So a father is someone who is from the earliest ages teaching his children, laying down a good foundation for them to build their life upon. Rearing of children is not a matter that's just left to mom to take care of, and I'll just bring home the paycheck. Yes, that's part of it, but a father is to instruct with words and wisdom, to teach and bring up his children. Dads, you are a teacher. You are a shepherd. You are a pastor. Every dad is a shepherd of his flock. You need to love your flock. Your wife and your children are your little church. And you are to manage your household well. And you are to pray with them, to love them, to read the Bible with them. When you do that well, the Bible teaches that you reach a point later in life where you become a shepherd over a larger church. And God entrusts you with that responsibility because you've loved your church, your small church, your family, and you've done well with that. And that's where elders come from. Elders don't come from a Bible college. Elders don't come from attending a seminary. Elders come from households, from families, where they've loved and sacrificed and served their wife and children. And so above all, a father must teach his children the gospel. And I would say to you that the fundamental way that you teach them the gospel is you teach your children when they're young how to confess and repent of their sins and to sense forgiveness, to have an understanding of God's grace and pardon in their life. There can be exceptions, but often the most common solution to a kid getting out of line and rowdy and misbehaving is just sending them to their room. Instead, what we need to do is we need to teach our children how to confess their fault, how to pray and ask for God's forgiveness, how to repent of their sins, and then how to know and experience what true forgiveness and relief of the burden of guilt is like. A child who grows up with a father who is instinctively instilling that sense in their hearts will be one, as they grow older, who understands the gospel. It'll make sense to them. They'll know it in their bones. And that's what we're after as we bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's what we're trying to cultivate in the child from their earliest years. And so when they grow older, the gospel makes sense to them. They will grasp it and understand it. There's so many other things that is involved in being a good father, but these are ones that were really on my heart this morning and today. So I hope that they're instructive and helpful to myself and to all of us. As I said at the beginning place for all this is to understand that we have a Father, that we have a Father in heaven who loves us, who gives us life and all the blessings of life. And that Father is a giver. You know, Father's Day is neat because you get gifts. But being a father is not about getting gifts so much as it is about giving. And the Father in heaven is the ultimate giver. Too many of us grow up thinking of the Father as the ultimate taker. He's the one that sucks life out of the room. This is not the image of the God of the Bible. He gives to all life. And all things. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father above. And that's the kind of Father who's given you life, who has given you the gift of Jesus Christ to die for your sins so that you can have forgiveness and a relationship restored with Him. And every wrong that you've committed, every rebellious act that you've committed against Him, He will gladly forgive and restore you to full fellowship with Him. If your desire this morning is to have that relationship with your Father restored, then we would encourage you to do so, to come today through the Son, Jesus Christ, to be united with Him in the waters of baptism,